So I know there are some of us that are vacationing elsewhere, but it's great to see some who are coming here. Doug and Candy among them. It's great to see you guys leaving Arizona behind, and that's good. And anybody else who's here for whatever reason, we're delighted. I have friends who have written of their excitement planning in the next few days to travel to London to watch their son compete in the Olympics. He's a rower, and he made the Olympic team as a rower, and they're off to see him. Rowing crew in general is a very difficult sport. I only know anything about it by observing it a little bit and knowing, having some friends over the years who've done it, but it's demanding on every level. The amount of conditioning that's required, the exertion that's required, the concentration, the ability to push beyond pain, to listen, to be steady in the midst of a lot going on. It requires blood flow and hearing and strength and endurance and all manner of demands made on the body. And then you need to do all of those things in unison with whoever else is in the boat with you. And it's an incredibly demanding environment to be in, a demanding sport to be part of. And I mention these because I think in some ways rowing competitively is a good metaphor for us to have in mind as we engage the text of Scripture that's before us today. In the last few weeks, this morning and again finally next week, we have been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, not every passage, but stopping at points in the letter where Paul uses a particular Greek word, the word soma. It means, it's translated body, and almost every time it's used. But he uses it to mean different things, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians. Maybe at one point it's our own human body and how we make choices with sexuality and other things. Sometimes it's Christ's body, as we saw last week, the body of Christ broken for you, and so on. He also uses it in the text before us this morning in a passage that's probably the most familiar to us and the most straightforward for our purposes. It makes sense. It's easiest to understand. We don't have to know a great deal about life in Corinth or Christian theology or anything else to sort of make sense of this text. And it begins, the section we're going to look at today begins in chapter 12, verse 12, and ends with verse 27. I want to read the bookend verses, the 12th and then the 27th verse, and just kind of get ourselves set before we dive in. Verse 12 says, the body is, imagining a human body, a human person, human body, is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, he might have said, so it is with the church, but he says, so it is with Christ, identifying the Lord's presence in the world with the church. But the big idea is that whatever diversity there is among us, we are one thing. We are one living community. And then verse 27, where we'll end up this morning, says this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Not only are we one thing, we're different. We are each one a part of it. We know ourselves to be different. It is important that we recognize diversity and not ruin it by trying to make everyone the same and squeeze us into the same type of life, the same mold, the same thoughts, and so on. In chapters 10 and 11, as I mentioned, we saw the focus and the phrase, we are the body of Christ, is used in chapter 10. But there, the focus was on worship, what we receive from the Lord as we gather around one table, what we think of the Lord, we recognize one another, we are part of the same thing, we are a worshiping community, all of us together. Fellowship is unbroken. Today, in chapter 12, he's going to again say, we are the body of Christ, we are one body. But here, the focus is on mission. It's on growth. It's on becoming something useful to God. It's on expanding to be the very thing that God intended when he called a people from the beginning, and then again in Christ, a world-changing community of people, all of us gifted, all of us contributing. Later this morning, we're going to have a time of open sharing where we get to, various ones will get to stand where you are and share a word. And I want to say that so you'll be thinking about it. Get ready for that to come up later. And the particular focus of that sharing time will be this. For you to share about somebody, speak about somebody you appreciate who has used their gifts for the common good. Someone who's discovered who they are, connected to the body, made a difference, and been a blessing to others. So you may think of somebody like that and be prepared to speak of him or her later in the service. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 12, the first paragraph of the section before us today. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, the opening verses of chapter 12 are about, Paul is speaking to them about a subject that is a big deal in Corinth, and that is gifts of the Spirit that each one has. What do we know about? He's correcting some of their misunderstandings and so on. But at every point in this discussion, he will argue for how different we are, diverse we are, of multiple possibilities we are, and yet all of us are one together, just like the human body. He speaks of varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of outcomes. He ties all of those to the three persons of the Trinity, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. God himself is diverse and unified at the same time. There, Paul is absolutely insistent that we must be ourselves, unique, made by God, for God's purposes. Our uniquenesses are his doing. Our gifts are his choice. Our place and personality and perspectives are all made by God for his purposes. We are different, and it is to his glory that we are different, and yet we are one, united, undissolvable, cannot be broken apart from one another, and in need of one another to be all that God intends for us. Our differences are for the common good, and that our differences are assigned to us by the Spirit. We see in verse 13 that our lives prior to faith are made up of different sort of walks. We are diverse as a people before we come to Christ, Jews and Greeks, slave and free. And then in Christ we are given gifts that make us different, and at every point then, who we are, distinct from one another, is welded and melded together by God to make one glorious church. Paul says that we are all baptized in the Spirit. Baptism is a word about your identity. It declares to you, to us, to each of us who we are, and all of us have the same identity as children of God. That there is only one Holy Spirit. And baptism into the Spirit is the common experience of every Christian. And whatever clothing we wear before we enter the water, whether it's rich or poor, whether it's remarkable and dazzling, or whether it's ordinary, we, in a sense, take off our clothing and enter the water of baptism, enter the Spirit, are raised up and are clothed with Christ, and all of us have that experience. We are identified with the Lord in exactly the same way. And he says further that we drink of the same Spirit. And I think what he means by that is this, that if we were honest with each other, we would realize that what we thirst for is God. That what we long for, if we're honest, what is missing in us, what we cannot produce for ourselves, is the living presence of God. But that everybody is the same in that, slave or free, Jew or Greek, whatever ethnicity, whatever age, whatever economic strata, we are all thirsty for the very same thing, that God would be pleased with us, that he would be joined to us. And so our identity, baptized in the Spirit, our drink, thirsting for the presence of God. In these we are the same, though we got there by traveling on different roads to the same place. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. This is actually a fairly peculiar conversation, body parts chatting each other up. And the big idea here is that nobody find themselves on the outside. Nobody lost to the cause. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it is, would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, giant ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The person we are, every one of us, is the person God intended us to be. And he has arranged us together so that he will bring glory to himself, so that his presence will be profound where our community is, that Jesus will be honored because each of us are contributing to the great thing it is to be the body of Christ. The question, or the statement here, though, that we give attention to is this sense that some will discount themselves because of who they are. The end of, in verse 15, I do not belong to the body is the hard statement that's being made there. I don't feel like I'm part of it. I feel left out. I feel like I don't belong. I'm not sure what my place is. Now, the Corinthians have a genius for being divided from one another. We've seen all the way through this book. In chapter 1, they were arguing over who had the best Bible teachers. Later on, they're divided up between rich and poor, between prominent and insignificant. They are forever finding ways to vaunt, you know, themselves over another, their different gifts. They're fighting over who has the most important gifts, and on and on and on. And that may be part of what's in view here, where some feel, at the end of the day, what do I have? What point am I? What am I good for? But the particular issue here is not that someone else is telling you you don't belong, the poor being sort of backhanded by the rich as they all go into the common worship together and so on. It's that you have taken into yourself a sense that the kind of person I am is an outsider. That God can use eyes and ears, but he can't use someone like me. And the concern, again, is not am I welcome in fellowship at the table, but do I have a role to play? I want to make a contribution. I want my life to count. I want it to count in conjunction with other people, but somehow or other, at the end of the day, I've decided that the kind of person I am is a non-starter. It has no place. I was in conversation not too long ago with a person that I don't know real well, but I've known a fair amount of time. And she lives in a smaller community, not anything like the kind of hustle and bustle of Silicon Valley, and it's a fairly conservative community. And the churches, her church in particular, but others in this conservative community are even more conservative than the rest of the community. Nothing ever changes. So she and I were in conversation about the role of women in ministry. She said, well, what do you think about that at PBC? What's your take on that? So we started, and I was kind of pressing further, asking what the point of her question was, or what she was really asking. And she basically said this: in our church, if we let women lead, all of the men would be humiliated. She said, in our church, the only people who study the Bible are women. The only people who go to prayer meetings are women. The only people who show up for stuff and think about things and wrestle with big ideas our women, and if we actually let them be in roles of leadership, the men who might be there or not would be embarrassed because they wouldn't know what they were talking about on some level. And so I sort of asked her more questions, and she said, yeah, the way it works basically in our church is we find who are the most successful men in the congregation, successful in the world. They're leaders of whatever, you know, their job is. They're at the top of the pile. And then we make them feel guilty that they need to contribute something to the church, and we put them on the board, and they're in charge. And you know, the only they respect the church, they're members, but they're made to serve because they feel guilty. And basically the culture of men is not to be students, not to be inquirers, not to wonder about God, not to make time for some sort of delving into the great themes of the Lord's work, but they run their businesses, then they're transported into the church, and they run the church. Well, the conversation sort of petered out after that, but I started thinking about what it would be like to be a young person in a setting like that. For a young girl to grow up and watch women she knows who love the Lord, who find time for the scriptures, who wrestle with ideas, who have an imagination, and are routinely put in some narrow place where they can talk to each other, maybe, if that's allowed. Or young men in that church who may, in their teen years or in high school, junior high or high school or after, have a passion for the Lord, who realize they're hungry for God and are grateful for the presence of God in their lives and would like to be discipled and would like to go deeper and would like to learn to shepherd and touch lives for God. But the only examples they have of men is, if I want to make a difference in my church, the best thing I can do is abandon God, be successful, and then get invited back to be on the board because I made my life successful in some other setting in the world in order to serve in the church. And in the long run, it's kind of a massive collection of people with gifts from God who don't fit anywhere, where everybody is saying on some level, I don't belong. God made me a square peg, but the only thing there are here is round holes, and so I'll do my best to stifle myself and fit and try and make a difference. But not because I know that there's an overflow of life from the Lord and everybody's got a contribution, but because there's only one way to be in a church like this. And again, it's true here as well, that a sense that some of us, kind of with sorrow, will put ourselves down, will step back, will say, I'm an eye, I'm an ear, but there's no place for me, and try to be something that we're not, and kind of miss out on all that God has for us. Verse 19. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Now here's the second body parts discussion. In the first one, the individual is saying, I don't belong. Here, someone is saying to another person, you don't belong, effectively. I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem weaker are indispensable. The parts we deem less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Paul's talking there about probably our internal organs that need more protection than hands and feet, and our sexual organs that we clothe and treat with modesty and so on. There's all kinds of different ways in which the human body is made up, and we're treated differently. We need different things. In order to be successful, we're accorded different opportunities and so on. Verse 24, what our presentable parts need no such special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, and all parts should have equal concern for each other. Again, this may partake of the Corinthian tendency to rank people as higher or lower. And if you have a high rank, you sort of look for opportunities to say, I don't need you, get out of my way, who do you think you are? It might have that same problem, again, in view here. But I think it's common in every culture, it's common for us that it's frustrating to have to pay attention to everybody else, to have to be alert to the needs of others, to have to be able to think in terms that are unfamiliar to me. It's easier to say, look, I've got a calling. I know who I am. I'm bent on doing what I'll do. Get out of my way. I've got what I need. You know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to grab I'm going to seize the moment. I'm going to march through the opening and so on. Because it's easier to be aggressive than it is to be attentive. And there's a sense that, you figure it out. March in my train. Check me out. Here I go. I'm good to go. And the thing Paul's advocating is not just that we know who we are, but that we pay attention to who everyone else is. And we learn how to be as desirous of making another person successful as we are of being successful ourselves. The parts of the body should have equal concern for each other. You should matter to me, not just that I matter to me. Whether you get credit or I get credit or nobody gets credit or everybody gets credit shouldn't matter. That my carrying my banner with my name on it at the front of whatever, it shouldn't, I should run from behavior like that, from choices like that, and learn to do the loving thing, which is to be concerned, each one for the other, aware of the other, promoting of one another, finding ways to serve together, joining together, being strengthened because there's more of us and different kinds of us doing the very things that God needs doing. It is clear in this paragraph, as it has been all along in chapter 12, that all of this is God's business. None of us get to vote on who we are, where we serve, what gifts we have, what intellect we were born with, what place we grew up, what opportunities we had as a young person or before we were given any choice. So much of who we are is assigned to us before we have any interaction with it, and God knows that, and He wants us to be who He's made us to be, and He wants us to throw ourselves into the work of mission, the growth of the church, making a contribution, building up others as we go. Last Monday, we had an elders meeting. And sometimes elders meetings are great and fascinating. Sometimes not so much, to be honest. But this is one of those that was fascinating to me. Because depending on what night it is and for whatever reason, often others than the elders are included. The pastoral staff was included. They were there on Monday night. And we had some visiting missionaries that happened to be there who were speaking about their work. And I think there were one or two other visitors. I can't remember. But anyway, it was a fairly large group. And we began with a tremendous time of prayer. We were led to adore the Lord. And it was rich. And we were invited into the heavenlies. And there was confession and thanksgiving and an extended time. Nobody rushed the time spent in God's presence, even though the meeting is ticking on and how long will it go and so on. We didn't seem, for whatever reason, to be caught in that trap. And at the end of this prayer time, we began to petition the Lord for things. And it was a kind of a wonderful variety in the petition. We prayed for the needs of our children's ministry, having just heard the day before of Joseph's resignation and knowing the church was concerned for that and what will happen next. And we prayed for our congregation and our children and families and what should happen from here. We prayed about individuals. We prayed about families in need. We prayed about people who don't have jobs. We prayed about illnesses and concerns and pain in the body and opportunity for kids that are traveling this summer. And we prayed for some in our recovery ministry that have lost their sobriety and who's going to go find them and how can we bring them back. And it's a wonderful, rich time of prayer. And then three visitors there who are all serving the Lord in the capacity of missionaries of the church shared what they were up to. The first was a woman named Estelle Luke. She talked about her calling just recently. Made sure to her that she should serve on a university campus in our area. And she talked about life at modern universities, right in our community, the kind of pressures that kids are under, the temptations they deal with, the questions they're asking, and how can we engage them. And I feel inadequate, she would say, and I'm just learning myself still. And it was this wonderful story of her gifts and her calling and her life in a called to university setting. And then Joyce Woods spoke up, a little older, a little further in the process of self-discovery. She said, "You know where I belong? Papua New Guinea." "Took me a while to figure it out," she had said. "You know, I was, again, in university, I went to graduate school, I've done this and that. But for the last some years, I've spent time in Papua New Guinea, and I can't wait to get back. I was born in California, I like California, nothing against California. But where I belong is in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea, and not just there, but in some rural setting there, living with people whose language has not yet been translated or written, and making the Bible available to them. That's where I am alive, and I belong, and who God made me to be. And if I'm not there, and I'm in the States, the other place where I'm called," she said, "is to spend time with experts in linguistics at obscure conferences where they talk about things no one else in the world understands, geeky linguistics talk. That's where I belong, witnessing to those who don't know the Lord there and returning to some far village in Papua New Guinea. That's how God made me. That's who I am. That's where I belong." And Nolan was the third. Living in Zagreb, he and Sandra trying to figure out how to minister in a country that he described more than once as being absolutely without hope. People that, it's a modern city, it understands the 21st century, but all its pain is anchored in a history of dark things, and they don't know how to have any hope, and how do we build a church and win people to Christ and help families and young people thrive and be something different. And you know, he said, "That's where I belong." I remember coming away saying, how in the world could anyone say what is being said here? "I have no need of you. I've got all the gifts. I can do all the stuff." I mean, it's the thing, the variety, the immensity of things that God is doing, the work he's doing, the kind of people he's using, the places he intends his people to be. We need to be different, really different, and willing to be excited about what's different, and be sure that we need one another, and promote one another, and build up one another, and bless one another. Because anyone who thinks he or she can do it by themselves is a fool. Do it without everyone else is a fool. And it is God's business to make us who we are. It is just as he wills. Choices made by the Spirit, assignments by the Spirit, etc., etc. The final verses of this section are verses 26 and 27. "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Two ideas here. He's talked about how much we need each other, and then he raises the question of suffering. If one suffers, everybody suffers. We need to be willing to carry the pain of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to avoid people who are in need, not to try to wall ourselves off from difficulty and burden-bearing and all of those things. If anyone suffers, all members suffer. And of course, the human body, that makes total sense. If you have an abscess in a tooth, you can't think clearly. You can't do almost anything. Pain in even a small member, it just shuts down everything else. You break your toe and you're not going anywhere. It doesn't matter your toe's small. You're not going anywhere because that pain, that difficulty, that restriction keeps all manner of other things from failing to function. And so he's viewing this as a good thing. Because we're different and connected, the needs of others, the hurt of others, the suffering of others matters to me. And that's the kind of community we'll be. And when God grants us victory, any of us in any setting, when success is possible, when the race is won, when honor is given to anybody, all of us share in it. It's not just the folks in the point, not just the folks in the spotlight, but everyone who contributed shares in the sense of victory. We achieve both pain and victory together. We rejoice and we suffer with one another. Concluding, what's the thing that weighs heaviest on you? When you enter these discussions, am I a person who feels like they don't belong? who's always wanted to be something else, who lives in a community of people that have never figured out why anybody like me is useful, who looks around and knows how God has made you and have some sense of why you're here, but look, just find it difficult to make a contribution, to find an opening. Is that something you struggle with? And if so, how can we help and invite one another and listen well to that sort of struggle? Are we the kind of people that sort of don't have any needs? Spend our lives, you know, running ahead and sort of proud of ourselves, and celebratory of who we are, and have not ever figured out how to be connected? One thing I would challenge us about, in addition to all that's here, one of the problems the Corinthians didn't have was lack of passion. They were so excited about whatever gifts they had. They were so aware of themselves called to be something in Corinth. They were so involved in grabbing the first seat and you know, arguing with one another over who was more important than someone else. But what they didn't miss out on was the sense that we're here for something. They didn't get along real well, but they had a sense that God had put them there for a reason, and they wanted to be about it, and their inability to get along was kind of an overflow, an excess of who they were. It may be for us that very little of that, or not enough, is present here, that we may be too comfortable to be spectators, too willing to be spectators, too willing to settle for a little bit, too willing to let the church be something that just kind of is itself, and maybe God will use this and maybe it won't. But I think one of the things that just captivated me in this is the passion the Corinthians had that I find too often missing in me, and I think too often missing in the places that most of us are. We're not too aggressive in the things God's given us. We've sort of forgotten to care at all. And maybe this text can challenge us in that way as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you want us, insist upon us, will not settle for us to be anything but ourselves, diverse, different, unique. Every place we've come from, every gift we have, every opportunity is important to you, is given to us by you. Help us be sure of that, Lord, and help us be committed to be part of something bigger than ourselves, to serve the great thing that is the body of Christ, to be our part in the remarkable story of what Jesus is doing in our time and place. Give us passion, Lord. Give us a sense of being called to something great. Help us turn away from all the things that distract us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.